Well, we've been on quite a journey together since February in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as it is called. Maybe it's perhaps better to say the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit through his many servants, or just Acts for short. That's a little easier. And it's been a journey beginning with the resurrected Jesus, and then Peter, and then Peter and John, and then the other disciples, and then Stephen, the first martyr, and then Philip, the evangelist, and then the one-time archenemy of the church, Saul, who dramatically became perhaps its most controversial figure, creative and exciting missionary, Paul, the apostle. And of course, then all those then gathered up into God's great breakout movement all along the way in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria. And didn't Ramazan have a lot to tell us and teach us about Samaria 2 weeks ago? Who is your Samaritan you need to reach out to? All those gathered up into God's great breakout movement, even to the ends of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that your sins would be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That is the story of the book of Acts. And as we approach the finish line this morning, the book ends as it begins, with the people of God sharing the story of God with those in bondage to other gods, whether that be pagan idols or soul-crushing legalistic religion or money or power, whichever gods you wish to speak of. The book of Acts begins with and ends with some believing, some resisting, some rejecting, and then the people of God looking to God and waiting upon God as they always do, if indeed they're following God. A church and its people are only as good and as generous and as powerful as their conception of God. And these early Christians, they personally know and they worship a very good and a very generous and a very powerful God. And that's why they keep giving themselves away. That's why they keep being so reckless and adventuresome and willing to step out and take risks. That's why they are so free, even in chains. And last week, if you were here, you remember that the Apostle Paul, a prisoner of the empire in the provincial capital of Caesarea on the coast of Palestine, has avoided yet another planned assassination by appealing his case to the emperor himself. And so he winds up on a ship taking him on a harrowing journey, ending up in the breaking up of that ship off of the coast of the island of Malta, just to the south of Italy. Thanks to Paul and the mercies of God, everybody survives that ordeal. And now, after a winter-long stay, better sailing weather has arrived. They are ready to embark for Rome finally. And what we get is the end of what we ultimately know of Paul. And so beginning in Malta, we're back to our animated map. I'm going to read the story. The scripture will not be on the screen until just a little bit later in the message. Acts chapter 28, verse 11. This is where we pick it up. Luke says, he's writing this book, 3 months later, we meaning that Luke is giving a firsthand account. He was on this whole trip. We set sail on a ship that had wintered at the island, that is the island of Malta, an Alexandrian ship, probably another 2,600-ton grain ship from Egypt. And it says, with the twin brothers as its figurehead. So on the prow of this ship, there were carvings of the sons of the pagan god Zeus, and these twins are also represented in the constellation Gemini, useful to seamen navigating by the stars, and thus they wind up on the front of the ship, sort of guiding the ship in a sort of a symbolic way, according to that mythology. Luke continues, he says, we put in at Syracuse. Syracuse being on the east coast of Sicily, the toe of the Italian boot. And we stayed there for 3 days. Then, he says, we weighed anchor and came to Rhegium. Rhegium would be across the Straits of Messina on the Italian mainland. After one day there, Luke writes, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. Puteoli, again on the Italian mainland, up the coast. And at that time, this was a very important disembarking point for passengers heading to Rome, even though it was still 150 miles away by land, but this is the way that they did it. For them, it would have been a 10-day journey, so that would be like all of us getting up after the service and walking to Santa Barbara and then over the San Ynez Mountains to Solvang or Sant Ynez. That's 150 miles. So there, Luke writes, at Puteoli, we found believers, that is, there was a fledgling church there, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so, he writes, we came to Rome. That is, by the land route. He writes that the believers from there, that is, from Rome, when they heard of us, that is, that we were coming, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. So these Roman believers, they sent a delegation to this rest spot along the Appian Way. That's perhaps the most famous Roman road. Some of you have walked on that road. How many of you have been to Rome on the Appian Way before? Many travelers here. Here's a portion of it today. Those are the original paved stones from 2,000 years ago, and Paul would likely have walked along that road that you see. So these Roman believers, they made their way down the road as Paul and his entourage were making their way up the road. These believers held Paul in very high regard. They had received his letter to them 3 years earlier. This is the letter to the Romans that follows the book of Acts in the New Testament. And by the way, it is now the year 60 AD, and the emperor Nero is on the throne. That's not particularly good news. According to Tacitus, the great Roman general and historian, Nero blamed the Christians in the city for the fire that ravaged Rome for 6 days, 4 years ahead in 64 AD. And then he initiated the first imperial state persecution of Christians that was very brutal. Back to the story. Luke says, on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage, that is, from them. I don't think we can fully appreciate what this did for Paul after all he'd been through, what he was facing. Luke writes then that when we came into Rome, I wonder what they saw as they came into Rome. Many multi-storied buildings, aqueducts, grand temples, theaters, plazas, the so-called eternal city. Even in ruins, the central forum of Rome is still inspiring in the sheer size of its space and of its structures. And what you're seeing on the screen isn't even half of it. It's all so very impressive to this day. But Paul is impressed with and occupied with other things in his life. The story goes on. It says, when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself. Probably due to the weakness of the case against him. Live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So he's under some kind of house arrest. He is chained to the guard, as you will see. And they must have thought that he was some kind of a flight risk. 3 days later, it's not wasting any time, he, that is Paul, called together the local leaders of the Jews. So he's exercising his relative freedom, and these are the leaders from the various synagogues in Rome at the time, probably 10 to 20 people, representing 5 to 10% of the entire population of Rome. Rome at that time, perhaps 1 million people. 50 to 100,000 Jews in the city. They were a very significant presence and a force to be reckoned with. When they, that is, these leaders had assembled, he, that is, Paul, said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, this was part of the charge, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. So he's reaching out to them, and he's telling his story. He's asserting his innocence, it being the actions, he says, of certain Jewish antagonists that produced all the drama back in Jerusalem that caused the Romans to take hold of him. He continues, he says, when they, that is the Romans, had examined me, the Romans wanted to release me because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. The Romans in Jerusalem essentially had confirmed his innocence by wanting to let him go. But, he says, when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. In other words, I am here as a defendant of a false case, a false charge. I am not here bringing charges. I am not here accusing my people of anything. For this reason, therefore, he says, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. In other words, we're on the same team. And, you know, Paul also sees his hearers as potentially helpful to him. And even more importantly, he wants them to personally come to know the hope of Israel. They replied, we have received no letters from Judea about you, that is, no official correspondence from Jerusalem warning them about Paul or instructing them to oppose him. That's pretty interesting. You know, you would expect something. And they say, none of the brothers coming here, that is, from Jerusalem, has reported or spoken anything evil about you. That's all very surprising. Why the silence? We'll never know. But, they say, we would like to hear from you what you think, for with regard to this sect, that's how they see the early Christian movement, as a sect, kind of an offbeat form of Judaism. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere, this is all we know, that it is spoken against. So that's pretty interesting. I mean, Christianity has a bad reputation in the worldwide Jewish community, and they're curious. After they, that is the Jewish leader, had fixed a day to meet him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. You can just imagine, this house is just packed with people, very influential people wanting to hear. From morning until evening, he, that is Paul, explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So he's drawing on the Hebrew scriptures to try to make the case for Jesus. This is really what Paul is all about. You just can't understand what drives the man if you don't pay attention to how he is just completely into spreading the news and convincing people that Jesus Christ really is not only the hope of Israel, but the hope of the world. That he's the promised Messiah. He's the one you've always longed for and looked for, crucified by his own people, risen from the dead in victory, offering salvation and life and hope and purpose to you, to each one of you, to his own people, and then to all peoples. The story says that some were convinced by what he had said, while others refused to believe. And of course, that's been the story from the beginning. So, it says, they disagreed with each other. And as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. This is what he said. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, and now he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, God speaking to and through Isaiah about the people of Israel 700 years previous. And as he says this, I wonder how he said it. Did he say it angrily, bitterly? Probably not. Calmly, but sadly, perhaps, as a motivator to reconsider? Most likely. This is what he says. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah now. Go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand. And you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Is that you this morning? Is that someone that you love this morning? Somebody you've loved for many years, you've prayed for them for many years, but just with a heart of stone. That can change this morning if that's you. If you're starting to hear this, it's already changing. All the advantages of God's elect nation really rested with this Jewish audience in the story, and yet they missed God's purposes for them. Don't miss God's purposes for you. This is Paul's explanation for the lack of response from some of them. It's not a parting shot. It's just rather a reminder of a national pattern, sort of a family sickness of not believing and hard-heartedness. And also it's a motivation not to be like their ancestors, but to consider this message again. This is not God's final word on our Jewish friends through the centuries and even today. I like it when Christians consider our Jewish brothers and sisters as our older brothers and sisters. They're part of the story, and we pray for them. And Paul actually says more to say about that question. What about Jewish hard-heartedness, Jewish belief? Romans chapters 9 through 11. You might want to take a look at that sometime. But this is what Paul then offers as a final word. He says, "Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And of course, the book of Acts is filled with that. This sanctuary is filled with that this very morning. And Luke now writes in conclusion, here it is, here's the end of the book. "He," that is Paul, "lived there," that is chained to this guard in this house, "for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him." And here's what he was doing, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. With all boldness and without hindrance. That sounds like last week. Totally brave because he was totally free. And then what happened? What do you mean we don't know what happened? We do not know for certain what happened next. Some kind of change in Paul's situation is implied with Luke writing for 2 whole years he was like that. Well, okay, what happened after that 2 whole years was up? He doesn't say. What kind of a change? Was he moved to another location? Did he have his hearing and was put to death? Did he have his hearing and was cleared of all charges and released? Some people believe the latter. Actually, Clement I, the bishop of Rome at the end of the first century, that's just 35 years after this story, he wrote, "Paul came to the limits of the West." That's not Rome. That's more likely Spain. And actually, Paul had written to the Romans in his letter to the Romans that that was his intent. He would come and visit them as a free man, and then be sent off by them to Spain. He wanted to go there. And an anonymous writer, 100 years later, at the end of the second century, writes that Luke finished the book of Acts before 2 very important events occurred and thus did not include them in the book of Acts. Number one, the death of the apostle Peter in Rome, and number two, Paul's journey from Rome to Spain. But in the end, you know, we really don't know. Most students of the New Testament believe that Paul came to the end of his life in Rome, that he was executed in Rome, and he never got to Spain. You know, I'm going to end this message and our entire breakout series in the same way that the book ends. Open-ended. With a question. What happens next? What is God going to do next? What is God going to do next in and through you and you and you. What is God going to do next in and through Glenkirk Church? How would chapter 29 unfold if there were a chapter 29? Actually, the last 2,000 years have been chapter 29. And we, you and I, have been a page in that chapter that is still being written in this dramatic story of God's breakout movement. Actually, the book ends not with a question, but where it began. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Paul and everybody else in the book had an encounter with Jesus Christ. They had an experience of the living God and the person of the Holy Spirit. It was ongoing, it changed them, and they couldn't stop talking about it. They just had to talk to other people about it. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you through the Son in the power of that same Holy Spirit that you've given us, and you've given us the same commission to be your witnesses. And I pray for each one of us that we would be those who have ongoing experiences of you because we're stepping out in faith and you're showing up and we're needing you, and you deliver, and then we have a story to tell, a fresh story to tell. I pray that we would be a church like that more and more, and that people would come to know the hope of not only Israel, but of the whole world in the person of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, for the glory of you, Father. Amen.